The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Kabbalat Shabbat is a preparation to receive Shabbat in its unique experience. What's the unique experience of Shabbat? It's a day where we taste Olam Haba, the world to come. And what's the unique experience of Olam Haba? It's a day of divine oneness. Okay. We explain the meaning of divine oneness, which we're not going to go into, is the kind of oneness of love. Love is this mysterious type of oneness which can remain one and yet include other and still remain one. The mystery of love is that the beloved and the lover on one hand seem to share a single identity, and yet the beauty of it is that they still maintain their distinctions and otherness, and yet there's still oneness. So the kind of oneness love is a paradoxical oneness. This is expressed in mystical thought as the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. That on one hand, God is transcendent of man, there is a great separation, I am not God, God is not I. And yet, on the other hand, we experience completely 100% that God is immanent not only in the world, but immanent within the human being, and that there's somehow a complete single oneness, and yet not. So, what we notice in these Tehillim is this kind of back and forth sense of unifying the transcendence of God with the immanence of God. And when you do that, you understand Hashem Echad. When we say that Shema Yisrael Hashem, which is God is perceived as transcendent, and yet Elokeinu, yet our God, who relates to us and immanent in the world and imparts to us divine significance, our God, is still Hashem Echad, the transcendent God. We're always unifying these two completely different perspectives. Okay? The first Tehillim, Lechu Naranana, we developed, is a call. It's a call to do tshuva. That let us rejoice and pay homage to Hashem the Transcendent, and yet let's go before His face with thanksgiving to God as we experience Him as immanent. We could appreciate and experience, let's prostrate before God and realize our nothingness before Him because He's so great in His transcendence. And that will actually be a preparation to receive properly the realization of yet that paradoxical notion of His immanence. And all this we could know today, so it says. So the first Tehillim of Kabbalat Shabbat is calling out to our fellow Jews, arousing ourselves to a state of tshuva, to realize Hashem's oneness and the implications that has in our behavior, and that really the experience of Olam Haba could happen. This Shabbos could be the Shabbos that enters us into the full experience of Olam Haba. The next Tehillim is a completely universalistic Tehillim. The first one is a call to our brothers to realize Hashem's oneness, to do tshuva and behave in a way that reflects that oneness. The second Tehillim is a call to the whole world. That the experience of oneness and closeness is love that the Jews should have on Shabbat should not only feed their particularism and their sense of relatedness to God to the exclusion of the whole world, but that should only really be an inspiration to fulfill our ultimate mission, which is to bring that consciousness of the divine oneness, His transcendence and immanence, to the whole world. Now that's really quite amazing. People have to realize that. Because although Shabbat is a covenant between me and you, the Jewish people, Beiniu, Beinechem, something very personal, something very direct, something that seems very, very exclusive, the meaning of the Brit that Shabbat represents, and so too all the other mitzvahs represent, is only within the greater context of how we bring that consciousness of God to the whole world. And therefore, this is part of our preparation. So the preparation of receiving Shabbat in the way it should be received. Right? Because if someone's giving you something and you receive it wrong, then you didn't get it. Right? If someone's giving you a car and you think you're getting a banana peeler, well then you'll be really disappointed. You weren't prepared, and therefore you cannot receive a car because you thought you were getting a banana peeler, which would be probably not of too much use. But you never know. Never know. So, we've got to prepare ourselves. What is it that we want out of this day? Right? We want a good chillin', we want some nice songs, We want maybe a little dessert at the end, But what do we really want from this day? Number one, we want to taste the sense of oneness of Hashem, which implies that transcendence and that immanence, a sense of relation. We want to realize that this Shabbos could ultimately entrances to the ultimate Shabbos if we wanted. Right, so that's a very important preparation. We also want to receive Shabbat in a universalistic tone, realizing that the accepting of the Shabbat is on behalf of the whole world, so to speak. When the Jewish people accepted the covenant, it's accepting it on behalf of the whole world, right, with the sense of responsibility to the whole world. Therefore, these are two very essential Tehillim. But now the third Tehillim goes into a specific, almost detailed vision of the coming of that messianic Olam Haba experience. Okay. So the first two are more preparations to receive, and the next upcoming Tehillim are more descriptions of what is it that we could expect to happen as we pave the way towards the ultimate realization of Hashem's oneness. Now, in a simple way, most commentaries will deal with this only from the sense of Yichud Shlitata. There are two types of onenesses. There is something called the oneness of God's dominion, and there's something called the oneness of God's being or existence. Yichud Shlitata, oneness of His dominion. Yichud Mitziyuto is the oneness of His existence. Then generally, the pshat will go towards more the oneness of His dominion, which means the realization that God is one king, and that God is coming to set up His kingdom. So you can look at it in both ways, it depends how deep you want to go. But even when you understand that the meaning of one king means one kingdom, and that when God is revealed as the king, it will be clear that we are all part of one kingdom, and therefore the kingdom, which will be a unified, holistic organism, will be the context wherein each individual will find their meaning. And therefore, each individual will gain kingly importance. Because when you're an isolated individual, and you don't fit into a greater context that you serve, your very individuality becomes insignificant. But when you're in a greater context, whether it be the context of God's kingdom, or the context of God's being, which in Kabbalah would either be Malchut, or what would be called Bina, right? Whether it's that, or it's even the higher context of God's entire being, both give the individual importance, because I'm part of the revelation of God's truth. Okay. So therefore, you'll see more the notion of the Malach, although if you look into it carefully, you'll see allusions to a much greater vision. But the more immediate vision is the realization of God, the oneness of His dominion, the realization of the unity of the world through the all-encompassing Malchus Hashem. Okay, so that's very, very important, because that'll be the main thrust of this as it develops towards even more allusions to an even greater mystical experience. You had a question?
The Yichud Shlita To and the Yichud Mitzio To, is this the immanence and transcendence
that you're talking
about?
Okay. No. The Yichud Shlita To, the oneness of His dominion, right, is not as powerful in terms of immanence. What it would mean is, although God as a king is beyond us, but because we are His people, He relates to us and gives us importance. But when you go to Yichud Mitziyuto, it gets even heavier than that. Because it means that our very otherness is a detail and a full expression of God's true oneness. The fact that God could create something other than Himself, in our otherness, we are filled with divinity, and yet we are not God. That's a fine line. That's a very deep idea. So there is a difference between saying Hashem Elokeinu, and it even gets a little deeper to say Hashem and just Elokim. So you got to be very careful. But now we are doing Tehillim 97. Okay? Which is the third Tehillim. And again, this is a detailed description of the coming of this realization of the kingdom of God. Hashem Malach. God will reign. Tagela Aretz. And the earth will be very happy. Yismuchu'i Rabim. And all the islands will rejoice. Okay? So when God will reign, the earth will rejoice. And all the many islands will have great happiness. Okay. Great happiness. I want to go read through it and then we'll go back. Anan varfel sevivav, a cloud and a darkness is concealing or around Hashem, around the king. Tzedek u'mishpat, however, righteousness and justice, machon kisa, is the foundation of his throne. Eish lefanav telech, a fire before him will go, utlahit saviv tzarav, and it will blaze around the enemies. Ha'ira birakav tevel, his lightning will enlighten the earth. Rata, ha'ira birakav, it will be seen, it will be clear, and the world, earth will go into some kind of travail, which is like Harim Kidonag Namasu. Mountains like wax will melt, Milifnei Hashem, before God, Milifnei Adon Kol Haaretz, before the master of the earth. Higidu Hashemayim Tzidko, the heavens will speak his righteousness, v'arau kol amim kavodel, and all the nations will see his honor. Yev shukol avdei pesel, all those who serve idols will dry up. Very interesting kind of illusion, they dry up. Hamit halalim be'alilim ishtachavu lo kol alim. So, those who serve idols and those who praise, you know, powers, they'll all just dry up. And prostrate before him all the gods. Meaning all the other gods, which are all these other powers that people are trying to tap into, everything will just be prostrate and nullify itself before the one king. Shama v'tismach tzion, Israel will hear, Zion will hear and be happy, v'tagelna v'yehuda, and the daughters of Yehuda will rejoice, because, l'man mishpatech Hashem, because of your justice Hashem. Ki ata Hashem elyon al kol ha'aretz, because you are a God who is transcendent above all the earth, Ma'od Na'alesa Kol Elohim. Great you are above all the gods. O Eve Hashem Sinura. The ones who love God hate evil. Shomer Nefashot Chasidav. He who guards the soul of his disciples, Miyad Rishayim Yatzileim, he will save them from the evil people. Or is a rule at Tzadik, a light has been sown for the tzaddik, uliyirish relev simcha, and for the straight-hearted happiness, simchut tzaddikim ba'ashem. Let the tzaddikim be happy, v'hotu l'zecher kacho, and thank for the memorial of his holiness. What is this talking about? It just seems to go in so many different directions. So we have to read it very, very carefully so we can find a theme. So first of all, this is obviously God will be revealed as the king, the earth will rejoice, and the islands will be happy. The islands? Because everyone we go to Bermuda? I mean, what's that supposed to mean? The islands will be happy. So earth is a great big piece of land. Whereas islands are a lot of particular, right, little particular things. Meaning that the significance and the joy and the beauty of God being a king will not only be something that will be appreciated by greater collective bodies, but even individual islands will find themselves encompassed in the kingdom of God. In other words, why will the earth be happy and the islands rejoice? Right? And why put it in that tone? Because from a Jewish point of view, when God will be clear as the king and the world his kingdom, then the physical earth will become significant. Right? Because if the physical earth is simply physical earth for the sake of being a physical earth, but is not included within some kind of greater divine picture, so what's its meaning? Right? What's its meaning? We've talked about this many times before, that for certain disciplines and religions, the physical world is threatened by God. And the physical world is basically incompatible with His holiness and His divinity. But here it's clear, and it's such an important idea, the physical world, in its most macro and its most micro sense, it will rejoice. Because everything will now be imbued with His majestic glory. Malei olam kavoda. Right? His honor will fill the earth because the whole earth will be experienced as a divine kingdom. Okay? Also, Iyim, for island, the word Aye means where. So it's referring to way off islands that nobody even knows about. Right? Giving us the illusion that the experience of the all-encompassing divine kingdom will be something that will be appreciated in every island. Right? Everybody will have this experience of the unification of the whole world under and within the context of Hashem. Now, Anan V'Arfo Saviv, a dark cloud is around him. Tzedek U'Mishpat Machon Kisa. The righteousness and judgment, justice, is the foundation for the preparation of his throne. Meaning, but until then, right? When this happens, when Hashem will malach, boy, will everybody be happy. But now, how do we get to that point? Well, we start off with darkness. Darkness. And in fact, you know, seeds, they actually, you know, what do we see? They're growing, it's raining now, and everything's dark, but do we realize that all this rain, all this darkness is actually just preparing for incredible amount of fruits and abundance? So, we start off with darkness. There's no doubt. Till we get to that great joyous day, darkness covers this divine king. And what prepares the kingdom for the king to sit in the kingdom? Righteousness and justice. That's what has to pave the way. Until people have a sense of justice in the world, a sense of righteousness, a sense of respect for everybody, then that cannot happen. So the preparation for this rejoiceful day is dark, and it is through the purification process called righteousness and justice. Okay. Which means that basically the destruction of evil is, or the purification from evil to less evil is the theme of this psalm, which is going to be the beginning of the reign of God. When the evil will be clearly dissolved, purified, whatever. So what will happen? Righteousness and justice is the foundation of his throne. That's what's going to pave the way for this great day, Hashem Malach. Eish lefanav telech. Now this will be manifest in various ways, right, or perceived in various ways to various people. Eish lefanav telech utlahet saviv tzarav. A fire will project before him and will encompass and basically consume the enemies, right, the real adversaries. That's what they're going to experience, right, in this advent of the divine reign. Ha'ir baraka of tevel rasa v'tachil aretz. But his lightning, in other words, this is obviously alluding to what? When you have clouds and darkness. What is this? This is a storm that's coming up. And on one end, the storm has this fire that's zipping out, you know, lightning that's mamish hitting, right? But then there's that the illumination of the lightning that will go to the table, to the world, they will see, and the world will go into travail. But Tachil Ha'aretz is a more a sense of tshuva. Like, everybody's going to get shook up, right? Those who are evil, what they're going to experience is fire that just completely consumes. Those who are less, they'll be illumined by the day of judgment that's coming. And that judgment will be a very illuminating experience, which will begin a process of rebirth and moral rebirth and betterment. Harim kidonag namsu. The mountains, like wax, will melt. Now, what is this referring to? I mean, do we believe that mountains melt on the Day of Judgment? No. The mountains are those powers, those superpowers, that are referred to as mountains metaphorically. Okay? So the mountains that are melt will be these superpowers. People or nations that really thought that they were it. Right? So this is simply going to melt. Okay? So there'll be those that will be burnt. There'll be those that will be illumined. And there'll be those that will melt. The hiding ones. Right? And all this is happening. It depends what you're made out of. Right? On this day. It depends. Everybody will react to this day, which is preparing for the throne, which is the Day of Judgment. Everyone will be basically experience something different according to who they are. Okay? Higidu Hashemayim Tzidko. Then the heavens will have revealed His righteousness, Rao Kol Amim Kavodo, and then the nation will see His honor. So you see, there are various things that are happening. So those who are harsh judgment, those who are shook up towards tshuva, those who are melted from their haughtiness, and then there are those who see the righteousness of God and see the Kavod of Hashem. All this is basically clarifying Kavod Hashem, which is, who do you all think you were in the first place? Because the meaning of Hashem's reign is that if we are part of a unified kingdom, then the individual is accountable, and the individual cannot just do whatever they feel like doing. And therefore, the day that is starting to prepare the realization of the all-encompassing kingdom is the day where each one, according to how self-sufficient and self-defined they perceive themselves, right, each one will react to this vision of the all-encompassing context of the divine kingdom in a different way. Yevshu kol avdei pesul. Well then, once this is clear and they will see the honor of God, well then, everything next to the honor of God will just shrink into nothing. Right? Those who serve idols and who praise powers, they'll just dry up. There's just no substance, because they'll see that all of this just doesn't fit the context of life. It just can be dry up, have no substance, no content, because it doesn't fit to the context of life. And even the Elohim, which are various powers in the world, there are powers in the world that are called Elohim, right? But even the Elohim will be clearly subservient to the God, whose all-encompassing kingdom is the context of our lives. Well, that's what everybody else experiences, but of course, the Jews. And we're talking about Sion, who remains Sion. Shama v'tismach Sion. Sion, however, will be very happy. Hagelna b'nat Yehuda, Yehuda. Right? The cities of Yehuda, according to some commentaries, Benot is more metaphor of the cities. Right? They will be actually rejoicing because of this day of judgment. L'man mishpatach Hashem, because of Hashem's judgment. In other words, different people on this stormy day will experience completely different things. Yeah?
Isn't that thing that when people talk about the war of God, when God knows terrible things are going to happen before Mashiach comes, that it might not be so terrible for everybody?
Well, I don't know about the Gog and Magog in terms of it specifically, but I can say, which is, at this point, this is reflecting a basic idea in the Midrash that says that in the future, God will take out the original light that He concealed in Breshi, in creation. The tzaddikim will be burnt by it. The righteous will just rejoice in it. The same light, for some people, will be ash, for fire. For some people, it will be trembling and called to tshuva. To some, it will just melt you. Right? To some, it will just clarify and bring kavod and everything will prostrate. Right? And to some, they'll just rejoice. And this is what it's referring to. That's this kind of day of judgment, this realization of justice. Right? I don't like the word day of judgment. It sounds like this big scaffold. You know? But more and more, it's like a day of justice. Right? It'll be awesome. Everybody will be affected by it in a completely different way, depending on who you are.
Is this spectrum of how people will be affected, if all the nations of the world theoretically could cover this entire range of reactions?
It seems so. Yeah, it seems there are various, there are those who are adversaries, there are those who think they're big superpowers, but everybody, when that light will be revealed, right, then everybody will relate to it differently. Now, what is the meaning of that light? It says in the Midrash that Adam HaRishon, with that light, was able to see from one end of the world to the other end of the world, or one end of the universe to the other end of the universe. What kind of light is this? You see, once you understand this notion of the oneness that includes, once you understand this idea of the kingdom of God as the context of life, and every detail serving that context, well, then each detail includes in its definition the whole context, right? Every detail, its definition will include the whole context. So what does it mean that Adam HaRishon, when he saw this light, he could see from one end of the universe to another? It means whatever he would look at with this light, he would see the whole reflected in the particular. Right? And he would realize it's the particular, he would realize the whole. The Rishaim are particulars who think they are the whole. That's what makes a person a Russian. That they sense the whole reflected in their particularism, but they make the mistake to think that they are the whole. Right? And actually everybody serves them. But when it's clear, that light will clarify that in everything is the whole. And that in fact, how can everything be the whole? Or you'll understand the all-encompassing context of Hashem's kingdom and how every detail reflects that all-encompassing context. Okay? And therefore everyone will take it differently. See them. They'll be happy. Because it will simply confirm that day of judgment. For some will be a day which will be trembling and frightening. And for others, it'll be a day of judgment. Right? We're going to feel the sense of judgment. It's still darkness, it's still clouds and all that. But there's rejoice. Because the day of judgment, as we mentioned last week, means that God cares about the human being. That when a parent judges their child, they demonstrate love to their child. And precisely the parent that does not judge their child, does not give them a sense of consequence to their actions, hates their child. Right? So, but it's a different type of children, right? Those who will interpret it as, wow, there's a relationship, wow, what I do means something because I'm part of this all-encompassing context of the divine, right? Everyone will relate to this day quite differently. And what will they say? Israel will hear and rejoice because of this judgment, because of Hashem's judgment. Why? Because you are Hashem, the transcendent on all the earth, transcendent of all the Elohim. This is what they're singing, so to speak. Because this is clear to us and this is wonderful. Because we understand that the meaning of God's transcendence is again this notion of the inclusiveness. So now this is referring to now the present. Until then, because this is how it's working. First of all, it gives us this great vision. When Hashem Malach, the earth will rejoice, and all the islands will be happy. But the process that leads up to that great rejoicing is a painful process of purification, which each one, according to their own identity, will relate differently. Israel will be rejoicing. They will call out, why are we rejoicing? Because now it's clear, you are the transcendent, the all-encompassing one. And now this is a word to us now. Ohavei Hashem, so those who love God, sinu ra. You hate evil. By definition, the two will go together. Because when you truly love God, then you know the oneness of God. And you know that evil is an illusion. Because from a Jewish point of view, evil is the force that promotes the illusion of separateness. That we are not interconnected, but that we are self-defined, self-contained. Shelmer, and this is a very important point, because this reflects what we say in the Shemona Esrei. What do the Ohavei Hashem hate? Ra. They hate evil, but not Rishaim. They do not hate the evil people. A very important idea in Judaism. And we say it in the Shemona Esrei, when we pray for against the heretics, we ask for the perishing of Risha'a, because it says in the Tehillim, it says, Yitamu chatayim mina aretz. May the sins be cast off the land, not chotayim, not the sinners, but chatayim, the sins. And therefore this is a note of preparation to now. Okay? Do you see how this is working? You have this big vision, you have the process that leads up to it, and now you go into, so those by itself, tzaddikim, those who love God, right, will hate evil and not evil people. Which you should also see over here, that the purpose of this whole thing is not to destroy evil people, but a process of purification, each one according to what it takes to purify. They will hate evil. Shomer nefashot chasidav. He who guards the soul of his chasidim, from the evil people he will guard. Now what does this mean? I think perhaps we could say that he who guards those who are truly his chasidim, he will save them from the evil people. In other words, well, maybe I should hate evil people, because that's the only way I can protect myself. So I hate evil people. It's too high a level to hate evilness. Love the person, but hate the evilness. So therefore, I'll hate evil people. But this is telling us, this is a guarantee. All of Hashem seen the Ra, those who love God will hate evil and only evil. He who guards the soul of his chasidim, which are the ones who love him, miyad b'shayim yitzalim, he'll save them from the evil people. You don't have to be worried. Oh, well, if I love the evil person, right, or love the person, and I try to make this fine distinction of the evilness, well, maybe I'll get stuck in this person. Right? Don't worry. Don't worry. That Hashem will guard the person, and that you can hate the evilness, but try to love the person, and pray for their tshuva. Or is a rule at tzaddik, a note of encouragement, don't despair, while you're waiting for this day and this process to be clarified, there is a light that is sown for the tzaddik. You might not see it now, but whatever you're doing, you're planting those seeds, it will be revealed, and happiness for those who are straight-hearted. Now, the question is, so what's the difference? Why is there a light for the tzaddikim? And why is there happiness, which implies happiness now, for those who are straight-hearted? Some commentaries say this is simply a stylistic thing, and bring proof that it is a stylistic thing, and that it applies to both. Meaning for tzaddikim and Yisraelev, they both get a sown light, and they both get happiness. So you could go that direction. However, Rav Kook does make a distinction based on Shmona Prakim of Rambam, and says that a tzaddik is different than a yashar lev. A tzaddik is a person whose inclination is not necessarily, which is quite interesting, not necessarily to do Hashem's will, but as kovesh yitzro, he captures his will and synchronizes and coordinates it with Hashem's will, coordinates himself within the context of Hashem's kingdom once again. Okay? But a yashar lev is a person who has reached such a level that's not even a struggle anymore. But rather, their heart is already straight, and they're completely in sync with Hashem. So the tzaddik, since this is a process, because their inclination isn't so much in line to coordinate themselves, but they work on themselves, so they'll see the, right now they don't get the pleasure of it, but they will see, right, the fruits of their struggle and their success in the future. And those who've already made it to a position where it's clear to them that Hashem's will is my will, and how could I even think to want to do other than Hashem's will when it would only be counter to productive to myself? If I'm a word in the paragraph, why would I want to do something that wouldn't fit the paragraph when it's really self-defeating? So that's a yashar lev, that they're at such a high level that they so deeply experience the all-encompassing context of Hashem's kingdom that their will is not at all in conflict with the kingdom's will, the will of Hashem. Okay, so there is a distinction, yeah.
Isn't the Pashut Pshat in the Shmona Parakim that the Rambam considers the, what you describe as a tzaddik to be a higher level? Someone who has to, drives for the things that are forbidden and controls them.
Well, it's a higher level because they're going to get an Or B'Sof. Anyways, it says that the Yashar Lev will be happy, right? But Or Zeruah is a very high level. So it doesn't necessarily suggest that, because so we know the idea that a Baal Tshuva is on a higher level than even a Tzadik Gemurim. So, I mean, that idea of struggle is, I don't mean to minimize the importance of the struggle, but just simply to give a shot in terms of why is there a distinction over here. But whatever it is, this is a note of encouragement at the end of this. You know, when this day comes, boom, everybody's going to be happy. the macro, the micro, everybody, right? The process leads up to it is a process of judgment, which each one, according to their own level, into their own sense of or illusion of self-sufficiency, will be affected in their own way. Okay? Then we end off with a note of Israel will, those who are truly the Tzion, they will be happy and they will proclaim, Ki you God, or the other. And then a note of encouragement and a message of, let's call it, not so much warning, but a note of encouragement and preparation. So therefore, those who love God will hate evil, right? Preparing themselves for this day. And don't worry about the Rishayim in terms of hating evil. And a note of encouragement because, listen, I know it's tough right now to see this big, beautiful day, but, or the Rul Tzadik, and Lishur Simcha, Simchut Tzadikim Ba'Hashem, May the Tzadikim, we're having a little bit more tougher time, according to Rav Kook, let them rejoice now, V'Hodu L'Zecha Kacho, and thank for the memorial of His Holiness. Now, what's the memorial of His Holiness? Shabbos. Okay, in this context, it's Shabbos. Let's thank Hashem that we have a day of Shabbos where we can again plug in to realize, hey, this is Malchus Hashem. Let's realize we are the kingdom of God. Okay, and that will give us that encouragement to go on until that full clarification of that day when the evil forces will be wiped out and it will be clear again that we all exist in a harmonious, unified kingdom. Okay, so therefore we started off with this call to our brothers, let's do tshuva, let's realize Hashem's oneness, and then let's realize that that mission is for the whole world, and now, to whet our appetites, a little preview into what's coming up, and a few words of encouragement that although, you know, this is Shabbos, this is not it yet, it could be it, but if it's not it, in the meantime, thank Hashem for this holy memorial of such a day where we can remember this Malchus Hashem. Okay, any questions on this Tehillim before we go on?
Just the fact that Malach is in the past tense.
Okay, so the commentaries explain that the reason why it's in the past tense is it gives emphasis to the fact that the future is merely a revelation of the past. Hashem Malach, right? Hashem Malach is not that, because all the commentaries agree that this is talking about the future. And grammatically, I mean, I'm not the expert on how the grammatical style of Tehillim goes. But the commentaries say it's definitely futuristic, and yet it's expressed futuristic. It's clear in the context that it's talking futuristic. The Tagela Aretz, they will rejoice. So why is it then in the past tense? Because it gives greater emphasis that really the Malach of Hashem isn't new. We're already part of the kingdom of Hashem, right? I mean, there was never a period in history where we did not exist within the all-encompassing context of Yichud Shlitato. It's the question is when will it be revealed? Okay, so that was basically the approach that they took. Any other questions on this, Taylor? Okay, so let's go on. Yeah.
Isn't there a conflict with the idea of hating the evil but not the evil person with the wording in the prayer where it says to hate the heretic? It doesn't say hate the heresy, does it?
Okay, so now there are differences of opinions as to really the proper text of Shemona Esrei. According to the Ashkenazi text, there's absolutely no problem. So, I mean, I have to look at which text you're referring to, because someone showed me one text, it really went today. I mean, like, we'll smash them, you know. And it does seem pretty heavy, but the Ashkenazi text does not do that. And the Gemaras, if you look at the Gemaras, they seem to support. And it's quite a common idea that you're really supposed to hate the chet of the person, you're supposed to hate the evilness of the person, and not the person themselves. I mean, it doesn't mean that you have to become. Now, there is a mitzvah to hate the Russia. There is such a concept. But that means that you gave him a hatra'ah, you mamish warned him, and he says, I couldn't care less. And he goes and does it anyways. So, in such a situation, okay, there's tension with this idea. But one of the commentaries did bring this down and say, well, that's in a specific case that they're so bad that you should hate the Russia himself. And then we go according to the text and saying that God helps you and saves you from the Rishayim, that another mamish, real Rishayim, he'll save you, and not get into this more flower idea that I'm putting in there, which is, you know, don't worry about loving the person and hating the Russia and become frightened that maybe you'll get stuck with it, because Hashem, you really are an Ohev Hashem. But that's the only case, that there isn't a sense that you hate the Russia, but even then I would say that from what I've read, you would find commentaries that say, but that really meant the Russia in terms of the character Russia. I mean, you know, you're a teacher, you're a you know, you're a bus driver, and you're Russia. I mean, these are all perspectives of you, right? But it's not the person; it's the perspective, it's the personality he's projecting. So you can still go in that direction. But Rav Kook has a very, very beautiful piece in what's called Midot Raya, where he talks about loving all of mankind, and he talks about how you're supposed to even love Amalek.
I'm just going to ask.
And he says that you're supposed to wipe out Amalek from beneath the sky, as it says literally. And Rav Kook says, how? By raising them above the sky. So even there, Rav Kook went out on a limb and suggested, with even Amalek, you have to hate them mitachad hashemayim, but love them when you realize who they really, how they fit into the context which is beyond the shemayim. I mean, even that, he went that far, he personally.
Does that mean an Amalekite theoretically could be redeemed or become a good person? Or?
Well, it means that on Purim and only on Purim, when we're drunk out of our minds, we do say Baruch Haman, who's, you know, from Amalek. So that's what it means.
But you said there's no problem with regards to the Nesach of the Ashkenaz Hashman Esra, if you understand.
No, there's no problem if we go through it, but it wouldn't be for now. Yikaret is very, it never says tarogu. Killing is killing. Yikaret means to be cut off. Which means their supply should be cut off. Karet means you're cut off from the context. Right? If you read it very carefully, it never uses the word retzach or, you know, murder or kill or strangle or, you know, or fill them full of lies. It's very carefully written. It's very, very carefully written. That would be you know, another time. The next piece over here. We go into Mizmor Shiru LaHashem Shir Chadash. A psalm, sing to Hashem a new song. Ki niflo tasa hoshilo yemino zro kach. Sing to Hashem a new song because wonders he did. This is a little difficult, how his saving right hand and his holy arm alone have assisted him. It's a little difficult. This is alluding to a much more mystical experience of more the Yichud Mitzyuta, right? It's not just the Malach energy, but just the word Pella always means the unification of opposites. The word Pella we find at the end of Asher Yetzar, Umafli lo sot. Right? Rofe ko basar mafli lo sot. You heal all flesh and wonders in your deeds. What's the wonders in your deeds? What was so wondrous? What's wondrous is if you look at that bracha very carefully, is that my neshama is so much connected to and interdependent with my body. Two opposites have been connected. So Pella is the unifications of opposites, and the Yamino suggests that when God saves with his right hand, which is his right hand, he gives to Am Yisrael their sense of self, and therefore they have free will through his right hand, and yet his arm, right, which implies, and yet, even though it's his right hand, but everything's still connected, right, implies determinism. It implies, right, whatever. Whichever way you go, this is suggesting a higher experience. Hodi Hashem Yeshuato, God will make known his salvation, Le'ene Hagoyim Gilat Tzadko, to the eyes of the nations he will reveal his righteousness. Now this is very heavy. In other words, we just had in the process of the revelation of Hashem's kingdom, we first had the revelation of kingdom and destruction of evil forces. But now we're having a greater revelation of his salvation. Right? Now there's one thing to talk about, you know, getting rid of evil. There's another thing called his salvation. Now the salvation of God, first of all, is restoring to the human being their sense of personal adequacy, their sense of worthwhileness, their sense of self. Otherwise, what did you do for the person if that's not the salvation that you give that person what's rightfully theirs? God will make known to the eyes of the Goyim his salvation. Zachar chazdo l've'emunaso l've'yisro. He will remember his kindness and his dedications in Israel. Ra'al kol afse aretz et yishuat Eloheinu. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Hariu Hashem kol aretz. Let the whole world pay homage again to Hashem. Pischu, don't restrain your emotions. Viranu, and rejoice and sing. Zamru Hashem b'chinor, b'china v'kol zimra. Pray to Hashem with the chinor and the voice of song, with trumpets, with shofars. Pay homage before the King Hashem. The ocean, Yiram HaYim, the river, you'll see various waves splashing into each other. So it's as if they're clapping their hands. Everything's in this great state of praise and worship over here. And Yachad Arim Yarinu, and the mountains will sing along. This sounds like one of these musicals. Ever see these musicals? Right? Like everything's like animated. And all of a sudden the garbage men start to sing in complete synchrony and they just dance down the street. But like this is like this vision of a world which is in praise. It's a very beautiful vision because the last vision was a little, you know, heavy, which is this day of judgment. But of course there has to be the removal of the evil. And once the evil removes, there's just so much light, so much energy, so much praise. And all this, again, is whetting our appetite because of Kabbalat Shabbat. If you don't have an appetite, you can't receive. Right? Someone gives you a steak and you're not hungry. You never tasted steak. So the kibul of the steak, the receiving of the steak, is not the same, right? So this is, again, whetting our appetites of visions of Olam Haba visions. Okay? Sounds like a good movie. Before God, because He's coming to judge the world, and that's funny. Right? We just said that all this energy, worship, everyone's clapping, and why? Because this is wonderful. God is coming to judge the world. He will judge the world with righteousness and the nations with fairness or uprightness. So, what is the meaning of this next one? Right? What are we now going into? Well, this is relating to the salvation of Am Yisrael and the impact it will have upon the whole world in terms of their knowledge of Hashem and in terms of their inspiration towards worshiping Hashem. Let's see how that goes. Mizmor Shiru LaHashem Shir Chadash. Let's sing to Hashem a new song. Now, what makes this song so new? Ki Niflaot Asah, because He's doing wonders, Hoshia Lo Yemino Zera Kachem, which is too hard to explain at this point, but it's suggesting, again, the unification of opposites, which makes this a new song. Because until now, all the songs we sing are very dualistic. Right? They relate either free will, or God, everything's in God's hands. But the Hoshia Lo Yemino Zera Kacho suggests that it's more than both. We've got this new song, this great mystical expression and realization of Hashem's salvation. Hodiu Hashem Yeshuata. What basically triggers this whole thing? Because God will make known His salvation to the eyes of all the goyim. He will reveal His righteousness. Now, you have to understand, this is a very strange passage, that God will reveal His salvation. Right? Why not our salvation? Or people's salvation? And that wouldn't be so bad, but if you go on, it says Zachar Chazdo Ve'emonato, because He's going to remember how is His Yeshua being made known? It's through the memory of His kindness and His dedication to Yisrael. All the ends of the earth will see Yeshua Eloheinu. They will see the salvation of our God. Again, it sounds like who? What, you know, our salvation. What? The salvation of our God. Now, this is all connected to an idea which is Li Yeshuatcha Kivinu Kol Hayam, or Psukim that says Yage Libi Bishuatecha. Well, it says in the Midrash that it didn't say Yage Libi Bishuati, my heart rejoices in my salvation, but Yage Libi Bishuatecha, my heart rejoices in your salvation, God. The Midrash says, Rebbe Lezer says, this is one of the most difficult passages of all Scripture. That the salvation of Israel is the salvation of God. Now what is this referring to? You're familiar with the idea that when Israel goes into exile, the Shekhinah goes with them. Right? and that Geula is the Shekhinah coming back and Am Yisrael coming back. That the Geula, the redemption of the Jewish people and the salvation of the Jewish people, implies a salvation of God Himself. Right? Which is a very heavy mystical idea. Because the Shekhinah is redeemed. Now what does that mean? Well, in a more simple sense, if you are the kingdom and He is the king, when the kingdom is in exile, then, so to speak, in a manner of speaking, an aspect of the king is in exile. Do you see that? Because the kingdom and the king are so one, and the kingdom reflects the king, and when the kingdom is in exile, so then, although the king might stay home, but it's as if his malchus, his own majesty, right, has somehow been captured and is also being affected. The salvation of the Jewish people is, and we say with a grain of salt, but it's a heavy idea, the salvation of God. Because the Jewish people and their history and their salvation will prove to the world that there is a God. And this is what it says in the prophets. Hashem says to the Jewish people, "You are my witnesses. I am God." And the Midrash says, "As long as you are my witnesses, I am God. And if you stop becoming my witnesses, I will no longer be God." It's a heavy idea. Meaning that the history of the Jewish people make it clear to the world that there is a king. There is a controller. There is an all-encompassing context, a directive. Right? And the salvation of the Jewish people. The Jewish people coming back after all these years of exile and all these years of pain and suffering. And beyond all the odds, right, they will come back. That itself will be the restoration of and the proof of Hashem's Yeshua. That what's happening to the Jewish people is a reflection of the divine. And that imminent in their history is a divine salvation that's happening, and that will be clear to the whole world. So this is a very heavy idea. It's one thing to get rid of evil, it's another one, because at this point now it's becoming more and more clear that the king is reflected in his kingdom. And that what God will make known to the eyes of the goyim is His salvation. Which again, the realization of the imminent divine quality in the world. Right? That's amazing. Right? It's not just like, oh, God saves. You know, that's not the point. The point is the restoration of Malchus back into the world. The restoration of the Shekhinah, the realization that what happened to the Jewish people is a reflection of godliness. So therefore, Hodi Hashem Yeshua Teleinei Goyim Gilatzit Kato. How does He make known His Yeshua? By remembering His kindness and His dedication to Israel. All the ends of the earth will see Yeshua Eloheinu. Now why does it say all the ends of the world? Because this is the plot. This is the greatest thing that's going on. There is a Jew in every Yenemsville. I mean, it's unbelievable. Wherever there is a place, there's always one Jew. And somehow that sense of my God, your God, you think God relates to you, you're this little nebbish who finds himself in some little tiny town in Greenland, and you're saying my God the whole time, Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Echad. Come on, you're disconnected, you know. But that realization that all the ends of the earth were all the Jews, it was set up in a way that each individual Jew, coming back to Eretz Israel and that yom of redemption, that will make clarify that notion of Eloheinu. Because the notion of Eloheinu is that God relates to every single individual, and that there's imminent divine meaning to every single individual. Okay. And that becomes Yeshuat Eloheinu. That the notion of God as an Eloheinu is being saved. Because until now, the notion of Yudke Vavke, no, so there's transcendental God. But the notion of God as an Eloheinu, that the multiplicity in the world is imbued with His divine importance, with divine significance, that every individual that could say Eloheinu, part of Am Yisrael, That's what will be clear. And therefore, it's a much deeper experience of the oneness of God. Because not simply the oneness of God in Yichud Shlitato, but the oneness of God in the realization of that imminent light being redeemed and being reconciled and reunited with the transcendental light. So there's a more subtle mystical note in this vision over here. What will this do? I mean, the Yeshua of Hashem will be revealed through seeing that He remembered the Jews, right? And seeing His dedication to the Jews, and seeing the Jews coming back. What will that do for the world? Well, believe it or not, it's only going to make them happy, right? Hariel Hashem Ko Aretz. Now, so this should be a proof to everybody. And again, it's not supposed to simply be, look at us, particular us, nationalistic, God loves us, and that's it. But rather, again, the history of the Jewish people is meaningful only within the context of the universal and God's relationship to all of man. And if our history does not fit into a greater context of not just simply the context of God's relationship to us, but a greater context of God's relationship to all of man, then our history is not meaningful from a Jewish point of view. The meaning, again, so reflects back to the universal. Right? So it's really these Tehillim are paralleling each other. Because remember, the first one was a call to our nation, a very nationalistic kind of way. Second one was a call to the universal. Then the next one was more this destruction, and we, the Jews, will be happy. Why? We'll say, you see what happened? Right? Right? It confirms this day of redemption. But then the next thing is that day of judgment. And we'll be happy. But the next thing is, yeah, sure. But remember that all that is basically, again, to sing a new song, to make it clear to everybody, because God is making known to the whole world through you, Jew, right, the meaning of His oneness. Right? And if you don't understand that, then you don't really understand the meaning of being Jewish. So at this point, Harul Hashem Kol Haaretz, let the whole world pay homage. Don't hold back your restraints. Right? Don't hold back your emotions. Just rejoice and sing. Sing to God with the chinor. Sing to God with the chinor and the voice of Zimra. Now this is a little interesting. Praise God with the violin, and praise God with the violin and the voice. Right? What is the meaning of violin and voice? Well, violin obviously is an expression beyond words. Right? And yet voice is an expression with words. Okay? So I would say, again, it's just, you know, more of a drash, that, you know, in the fullness of the expression, which is important in Judaism, that you are able to praise in both the beyond words and yet the beyond words coupled with words. So perhaps that's what it's suggesting. But again, it's this explosive realization of joy and worship and service, which is all basically inspired by the impact of seeing the salvation of the Jewish people. With trumpets and shofars, call before God the King. Right? And now this is not only a call to the rest of the world, but now we're calling out, and let the oceans sing, and everybody, and the rivers clap their hands, and you mountains sing along. Why? Before Hashem, because He's coming to judge the world. In other words, we call out not only to mankind, but the entire physical world will experience redemption because of the redemption of the Jewish people. And that will be the meaning of the redemption of Jewish people, that it will have such an impact on the entire world. The people say, look at these Jews, you know, what they went through, right? But they kept their energy together, they kept the dedication together, they mamish came through the whole thing, they showed that God is God. Right? So, and all this is because God is coming to judge the world. That judgment, again, at this point, no longer will be a threatening day for anybody. But everybody will rejoice in this day of judgment because God is coming to judge. Because that means that we're important. Right? And that is an important principle in Judaism. That the judgment of God is part of His chesed. Right? In fact, Kabbalistically, it depends how things are lined up. But what comes out of chesed is gevura. Right? In other words, like you can line up the sefirot, like Keter, Chachma, Bina, and go down. And there is a suggestion that each one, depending on different schematic gestalts in Kabbalah, each one is giving birth to the next one. So what's interesting is what's giving birth to Gevura? Chesed. Chesed is kindness. Chesed ultimately gives birth to Gevura. It gives birth to judgment. Right? So, at this point, this day of judgment will be a rejoicing day for everybody. Okay, so there is that process of removing the evil, and then once the removal of the evil, there's that day of the salvation of Jewish people, which will have impact and inspiration for the worship of the entire world. And why will the world be happy? Because they'll see the judgment day again, but this time judgment day will be a very confirming, beautiful experience. Okay, so this is all whetting our appetites to mekabel, to realize how things could be, and to taste a little bit of this on Shabbos. That sense of unity, that sense of kingdom, that binds us all together. Okay. And this is, now we go into Hashem Malach. God will reign. Yirgzu Amim, the nations will tremble. Yoshev Kruvim Tanu Da'aras. Now it's getting a little heavier. Because it was one thing to say, you know, you got a judgment day coming. Another thing to say, there's salvation coming. But now when we're talking about Hashem Malach, before we said Hashem Malach, everybody would be happy. But we said, but to get to that point, we have to establish the throne, and the throne is through justice. But now it's saying, the Amim will tremble. Why? Yoshev Kruvim Tanut Haaretz. He who sits himself upon the Chruvim, the earth gives way. Meaning now we're talking about more than simply the sense of the king. We're talking about the Yoshev Chruvim, which means this idea of the divine, the Shekhinah, that rests on the Chruvim in the temple. In the temple, in the Kodesh Kodeshim, you have the two figurines, which is the Kruvim. And now we're talking about Mamish, the king, living here. I mean, it's one thing to know, there's a king on a mountain. This is his context. Right? But now we're talking Mamish, the Hashrat, the Shekhinah, which not only the Shekhinah is revealed in terms of reflected in the history of the Jewish people, but now we're talking about this Hashrat Shekhinah. So now we're getting even more into that sense of the oneness where God, so to speak, is experienced as Kruvim, which is exactly reflected in the process of the 18 benedictions when we say V'techazen einyeinu v'shuv chalitzim rachamim. It was one thing to say Yushalayim yirachav rachamim tashuv, return to Yushalayim. That's one thing. But to now say, may our eyes see your return, that's a heavy level of the bringing of the Shekhinah into the world, the sense of imminence in the world, that it's as if, Chas v'Shalom, so literal that Yoshev proving. Hashem b'tzion gadol, in Zion God is great, v'ram hu al kolahim, and He is exalted amongst all the other nations. Now what's the difference? Why is God Gadol in Zion, and yet Ram Alami? Well, in Zion, the notion of God being great, as we mentioned before, as the Gemara says, wherever you find God's greatness, is precisely where you find His humbleness. So for you, in Zion, we see God as great. Meaning we're able to appreciate Him, the transcendence of Hashem, and yet the humbleness of His imminence. And yet, V'ram Wakolim, but for the nations, He must still remain exalted, like over there, because they feel again threatened. Yodu Shimcha Gadol V'Nara Kadoshu. They will also acknowledge your great name, your awesomeness, and your holiness. I mean, even the nations will experience that imminence of the Yoshev Kruvim. They will initially, they will tremble. For the Jews, they'll say, "Well, God is Gadol." For the Amim, they will say, no, God has to stay Ram, exalted. But Yodu Shimcha, they will also acknowledge your name, which remember we said name means you give space and place to otherness, to call, right? That you're Gadol, that you're Nori, you're Kadosh. Va'oz Melech Mishpat Ahevata Konanta Me'asherim Mishpat Utztaka B'Yakov Atasit. The power of the king is His justice. Ohevata, you are a lover. You prepared with fairness and justice Yaakov, and through that you made Yaakov. In other words, that Yaakov becomes the symbol of and the monument for the Goyim again to understand the imminence of Hashem without being either overwhelmed by it or without thinking that they are godly. Ramu Hashem Elokeinu Ishtachavu Lahadam Raglav. Again, the paradox. Let's exalt Hashem Elokeinu. And this is a very important point that we're referring to God as God our God. So it's already suggesting the unity at this point. The Hashrah of the Shekhinah is now we're unifying Hashem Elokeinu. And bow before His stool. So the sense is, on one hand, the feet of God on earth. On the other hand, the head beyond earth. Again, it's that unifying these things. Moshe v'Aaron b'kohanav v'shmul b'karishmo karim el Hashem v'hu yanen. Moses and Aaron amongst his kohanim and Shmuel are those who called his name and he answered. What this is now doing, first we see the vision of the destruction of evil. Then we have the vision of the salvation of the Jewish people, the hint of the salvation of God in that, and the impact and the inspiration it has on the rest of the world. Now we have an even greater Ashra of the Shekhinah into the world, and the invitation of relation with God. That God can remain transcendent, and yet you can still bow to the feet that's on the ground, so to speak, that you can see examples of this amongst the Jewish people. You can see examples of this in Moses and Aaron, who were people who called out to His name and God answered to them. That's how much divine significance they had, and yet they did not think they were God. So when this Yoshev Kruvim comes into the world, there are two things that could either happen to a person. When we experience the imminent divinity that's coming to the world, two things can either happen. Either everyone will space out and get threatened and start to tremble, or we'll start thinking this whole thing is God. And therefore, this is what this Tehillim is addressing. That tension of realizing both the transcendence of Hashem, the imminence of Hashem, and realizing that that sets up the possibility for the relationship with Hashem as so seen and reflected in Moses and Aaron and Shmuel. And so seen in Ba'amud Anan Yedaber Aleihem. From a cloud He spoke to them. To who? To those who fulfill His testimonies and statues He gave to His nation. This is an invitation to the world to realize now the possibility for relationship with Hashem because of the oneness of Hashem, and the possibility therefore to fulfill the derivative responsibilities which reflect that relationship. In other words, we are not suggesting that the rest of the world is going to keep mitzvahs, but the basic principles of Torah everybody will keep. It's the basic law of justice and righteousness and kindness that everybody will keep. And therefore, this is what it's all about. Hashem Elokeinu Atah Anitam, God our God, You answered them. El Nosei Itilahem, You are a forgiving God. V'nokeim Aliyotav, and yet You still take consequences on their backfallings. This is, again, at this point, this is like we're at the climax at this point, because it was one thing to get rid of the evil and show the context of God the ruler. And then the salvation of the Jewish people reflecting His imminence. And then even more, the Yoshev Kruvim, in the sense of that Hashem Elokeinu is already being emphasized at this point of such a Yichud going on in the world, and the possibility that Yichud affords in relationship. So we see models of people who are in that relationship. In order to be in that relationship, you have to have that sense of divine imminence within. And yet you have to also realize that God, though You did exact justice for their own deeds, meaning as godly as Moses was, that enabled him to approach the divine, as godly as Aaron was, as godly as Shmuel, as godly as the whole nation was, it was only because they fulfilled their responsibilities. And even thus such godly people, Hashem is medayek, Hashem is very exacting in their mistakes, which is again balancing things off. When you have this Yoshev Kruvim coming into the world with so much divinity permeating all of existence, then you balance and realize, and yet people had such a sense of that divinity that permeates them enough to enable them to stand before Hashem and yet to still realize they're not Hashem and justice is still exact. Ramamu Hashem Elokeinu, let's exalt Hashem, v'ishtachavu l'harkasho, and let's prostrate before His holy mountain, again suggesting more that imminence, ki kadosh Hashem Elokeinu, because God is holy. So this is like the highest vision at this point, before we get into the climax, which is now we're talking about really that Aftas, before it was really more working on the Malach Hashem, and now we're moving more from Malach Hashem to even more that imminent Hashem Elokeinu experience. Okay, and all this is part of Shabbos. Now we go into the last one. Mizmor LeDavid, Song of David. Havula Hashem B'nei Elim, Havula Hashem Kavod V'Ovs. Ascribe to God, you powerful men. Ascribe to God the honor and the power. Havula Hashem Kavod Shemo. Ascribe to Hashem the honor of His name. Prostrate before Hashem, Bahadrit Kodesh, and yet in the splendor of His holiness. Kol Hashem Amayim, the voice of God is on the water. Ela Kavodi Rim, Hashem Amayim Rabim, the voice of God upon those waters. Thus, if the omnipotence of creation's glory still thunders, then is God who rules over the many waters. Okay. The voice of God, Kol Hashem Bakoach, the voice of God is in power, the voice of God is in splendor, the voice of God breaks the Arizim, right? And God breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The Yarkidim Kamo Egel Lebanon, as He made them skip like calves, Lebanon and Sirion like young Re'imim, the voice of God also strikes flames of the fire, the voice of God lets the wild wilderness go into travail, even as God makes the wilderness of Kadesh go into travail. The voice of God makes hinds to calves, even while it strips the forest bare, and in His temple all that is His says glory. God remains calmly upon His throne, even at the flood, and thus God set Himself up as King forever. To His people, however, God will grant power to be victorious over all. That's a little Ozlemo Yitani, He gives power, He's victorious, a little too much. God will bless His people with peace. Now what is this Kol Hashem, the voice of God? He's here, the voice of God is there. I mean, this is the ultimate vision. The ultimate vision is that, so to speak, the voice of God permeates everything. And yet ascribe all the power, ascribe all the energy, ascribe all the honor to God. Because realize that the voice of God permeates everything. And this therefore becomes the climax, right, where we then go into Lecha Dodi, which suggests an almost a marriage with God, of such love. Come, my beloved, towards the bride is on Israel, the beloved is Hashem, right? B'nei Shabbat in the Kabbalah, we'll receive Shabbat, which is that experience of such oneness, which reflected in such an experience of God, not only as a king, as a kingdom, but God and the people as husband and bride almost. So at this point, we've developed slowly towards the vision of Olam Haba, where the Kol Hashem is heard in everything, that the divine is permeating everything. Okay. So what did we do? The first Tehillim is the call of arousing tshuva and recognize the possibility for experiencing God's oneness. The second Tehillim is recognizing that call is the preparation to an even greater call to the rest of the world. The next Tehillim then pictures the process of the revelation of His oneness, which starts off with the revelation of the oneness of His dominion. First, the process of the revelation of His dominion, His oneness, is through the eradication of the evil. Then the salvation of the Jewish people, which will then inspire the world towards serving Hashem. Then the invitation to the world for relation with God and the fulfillment of the responsibilities. And then, once there's so much imminent taste of Hashem in the world, the call to all, ascribe all this back to Hashem and hear the voice of Hashem, the transcendent in everything. And that leads us then into Kabbalah Shabbat.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.